Judges chapter 13. It's been several months since I've had the privilege of preaching Sunday nights, and I've come back to our series of studies in the book of Judges, and it has to do with the birth of Samson. When my dad would have family devotions, he would often ask us kids, "Well, what should I read?" We gave one of three answers. Read about Joseph, Jonah, or Samson. And he'd say, "Well, we just read that. Well, read it again." We like to hear those stories. And coming back to our studies in the book of Judges, we have before us a snapshot of the life of the most highly recognized, the most intriguing, and most interesting of all the judges, the man named Samson. Notice I said that we have a snapshot of his life. Samson was a judge for 20 years. What we have in these next four chapters covers only the early part of his life and the latter end of his life. We know little or nothing of those in-between years. Now, because what is revealed to us in these four chapters does not portray the character of a godly man, we are left with the impression that Samson was a carnal man all of his life. And I believe this is probably an unfair assessment of the man. He was mightily used of God as a judge in fighting against the Philistines, who opposed the nation of Israel for 40 years. He's also spoken of as one of the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. But in taking these select portions of Samson's life and revealing them to us, the Holy Spirit is showing us, among many other things, the danger of playing around with sin, the danger of forging intimate relationship with unbelievers, and the tragic end that either of these things can bring. The aspects of Samson's life that the Holy Spirit of God has chosen to reveal to us divides under four major heads. Whether I'll follow these actual heads in entitling our sermons is yet to be seen. Chapter 13, the birth of Samson. Chapter 14, the almost disastrous wedding of Samson. The battlefield heroics of Samson in chapter 15. And eventually the tragic death of Samson in chapter 16. Now, as we consider this 13th chapter, we find it deals with the birth of Samson. I've tried to outline the chapter that is before you. I want us to look at the historic background to the birth of Samson at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, the unusual circumstances leading up to the birth of Samson, and then the response of the Lord following the birth of Samson. Let's look at this 13th chapter under those three heads. First of all, the historic background prior to the birth of Samson. And as we look at chapter 12, verses 8 through 15, we see the brief history and time frame of the judges who ruled prior to the birth of Samson. In the last seven verses of this chapter, we are told of three other judges after Jephthah and prior to Samson. What we are told is very brief. They seem to have had a lot of children, and it also shows us the length of their judgeship. Look at chapter 12 and verse 8. After him, that means after Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage, and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Ilon in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hiel, the Parathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried in Parathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. So the time frame, now that's all we know about these judges. The time frame, if you'll take all of those times together, 7 years, 10 years, and 8 years, you end up with 25 years. So since our last time together, when we were dealing with Jephthah, up till this point, 25 years have gone by. So that's the historic background. Then we see the spiritual state of the nation prior to the birth of Samson. Look at chapter 13 and beginning of verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice the word again. As we saw in our expositions of the life and times of all the previous judges, as soon as the judge that God raised up died, the children of Israel fell back into sin. And the sin they always fell back into was idolatry and all the wickedness that is associated with the worship of false gods. So it was after the death of Abdon, the last judge mentioned in chapter 12, the children of Israel reverted back into their wickedness. Wickedness, notice, that did not go unnoticed by the Lord. Look at the text again. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I wish we would burn that statement onto our minds. Our lives are an open book to the Lord. Everything we do or say in public or in private is seen by the eyes of our holy God. And we need to let this eternal truth sink in. The all-knowing, ever-present, all-seeing, perfectly just God does not close his eyes when we commit evil. He does not wink when we despise him by sinning, either in ignorance or willfully against his holy nature. He sees everything. Remember Hebrews 4:13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of the Lord, to whom we must give an account. What a motivation to seek to live godly and holy, even when we're alone, we think no one's watching us. You young people, when you're together with the opposite sex, and you're beginning to get into those clenches, and your conscience and your desire is attempted to reach up and switch off your conscience like a light switch, remember this. You may be hiding from all of those around you, but you can't hide from the Lord. We all need to remember that. And all of us need to remember that when we sin in the sight of Almighty God. Then we see the political state of the nation prior to the birth of Samson. Look at verse 1 again. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, according to Amos chapter 9, verse 7, the Philistines migrated from a place called Caphtor, which is thought by some historians to have either been the Isle of Crete or Cyprus. But there's a lot of confusion among historians as to where Caphtor was. But they migrated from there and they settled in the southwestern part of Canaan, which we now call what? The Gaza Strip. That whole area down there, Gaza, with all those five cities, is where the Philistines, where their base was. As they grew in numbers and military might, they become one of the arch enemies of Israel. Because of the judgment of God on Israel, the Philistines now are a great oppressors of his people. All right, having considered the historic background prior to the birth of Samson, let's now look at the unusual circumstances leading up to the birth of Samson. And the first thing we see is the first visit of the angel of the Lord to Samson's mother. And the promise was that she would bear a son. Prior to the visit by the angel, we are introduced briefly to his soon-to-be father and the condition, physical condition, of his soon-to-be mother. Look at verse 2. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. It is then that the angel of the Lord appears to her and announces that she was going to have a son in spite of the fact that she was barren. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Then she's given commands concerning her diet in relationship to that. "Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or drink and not to eat anything unclean." And then the angel of the Lord gives a reason for this. For behold, ye shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. A Nazarite was one who dedicated their lives to God in a particular and peculiar way. A man would take a very strict Nazarite vow, and some of that vow included the fact they would never cut their hair, they would not drink strong drink, they would not drink wine, or they weren't even allowed to eat the grapes that came from a vine, from which the wine came. The decision to become a Nazarite was made by the individual themselves, and only for a set period of time. Very quickly, go over to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of separation no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair grow on his head. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord he shall not touch a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because he is separated to the God on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. Now this is what it's talking about when the angel tells Samson that he's going to be a Nazarite. But in the case of Samson, God not only made the decision for him, but determined that he would be a Nazarite for his entire life. His mother was not even to eat grapes or drink wine or any food considered unclean, lest she defile the baby she would carry in her womb. She was also told that this baby would be a very special baby. The Lord was going to use him to deliver his people from the oppressive hand of the Philistines. The end of verse 5, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. After this encounter with the angel of the Lord, she told her husband what had taken place. Verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So you see the first encounter, then you see the second visit of the angel of the Lord to Samson's parents, actually to the wife, but eventually to the husband too, in verses 8 through 23. You see the circumstances leading up to the second visit. Now the focus of attention shifts to the husband, Manoah. I am certain it was a shock to him. His barren wife was going to bear a child. He was to be a Nazarite from the day of his birth to the day of his death. But most interesting and exciting of all was he was to be a deliverer of Israel. As a result, Manoah turns to prayer. Look at verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Now, this prayer and this reaction by Manoah is very telling. He did not ask the angel to return out of idle curiosity. He did not ask because of any doubts or unbelief. He had no doubts about any of what his wife told him. His concern was the angel of the Lord would return to teach them how to raise this very special child. teach us that we shall what we shall do for the child who will be born. His response to what his wife said clearly indicated, as we brought out this morning, that he lived with understanding with his wife. He is a classic of example of a husband who dwelt with his wife according to knowledge. Let's face it, the story she told was a pretty wild one. The average husband would never take time to know his wife as instructed in 1 Peter 3:7, would probably have responded in this way. An angel came to you and spoke to you. What angel? I didn't see no angel. And he says, you're going to have a baby boy. Honey, we've been trying for years. You've been to the doctor. You know you can't have children. It's not your fault. That's just the way it is. And this baby is to be a Nazarite all his life. Honey, the Nazarite vow was for a limited time, not for a lifetime. And let me get this straight. This boy is going to be used by God to deliver Israel from Philistine oppression? Honey, I love you, but have you been gazing upon the redness of the wine too long? Was this vision hormonal? But you never find any of that with Manoah. He took everything his wife said seriously. His only concern was that the angel of the Lord return again in order to teach them how to raise that child. And this is crucial because I believe it tells us something about the home Samson grew up in. I believe it was clearly a household of faith. There were no doubts in Manoah's prayer. There was no doubt that he was to be a father, even though his wife had been barren. No doubt about Samson's mission. No quibbling over the details. No argument of any kind. It was a simple request. Tell us how to raise the child you're giving us. His wife did not question the words of the angel either. She believed everything the angel told them. So look at the circumstances surrounding the second visit. Having told her husband about the visit, having prayed that the angel would return a second time, God heard the prayer of this godly man, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mother again while she was in the field. This time she runs to get her husband. Look at verse 9 and 10. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again. She was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just appeared to me." Manoah returns with his wife and again seeks insight in how to instruct and guide the boy that was to be born. The angel of the Lord gives him the same instruction that he had given to the wife previously. Look at verse 11. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded, let her observe." Then Manoah asked the angel to remain as he goes to prepare a meal, similar to Abraham when the Lord visited him with the two other angels back when we did the study on Abraham. The angel of the Lord says he may stay, but he's not going to eat the food, but they got to prepare it for the sacrifice. At this point, Manoah asked the angel his name. The answer to the Manoah is very interesting. Even though the answer itself was a form of a question, it is nevertheless a declaration. He told him his name was wonderful. Look at verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and we'll prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." Now, most of us who know the Old Testament know who the angel of the Lord was. But the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is going to make it very clear to us as we understand other portions of the scripture. And the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" And the word wonderful here means incomprehensible, extraordinary, surpassing. It refers to something so awesome it's beyond human capability or comprehension. Remember, that was the name that was going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In other words, this angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, visiting Manoah and his wife to announce the birth of Samson. Manoah prepares a sacrifice. They watch in amazement as the angel of the Lord ascends into the flames of the altar. Verse 19, "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up upon the rock of the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. And he becomes fearful, thinking that he might die because they have seen God. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have sworn us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.'" Then when we see the response of the Lord following the birth of Samson, first of all, the Lord blessed him. Look at verse 24. "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit began to move upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manaon, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Now, having that brief, superficial exposition of the chapter, let me draw a couple lines of application. The first one's rather obvious, and let me again challenge you parents, seek the mind of the Lord in raising your children through prayer and the reading of God's Word. Seek the mind of the Lord in raising your children through prayer and the reading of God's Word. I was very impressed with Samson's parents in my studies of this 13th chapter. Again, when I began to think about coming to this 13th chapter, I said, there's nothing really in this. You know, first of all, what's the application? And it's just a history of Samson's parents. But then as you think about it and begin to draw conclusions from the text itself, you begin to see that the faith they had in what the Lord promised them. They were a godly parents. The obedience of Samson's mother in fulfilling her responsibility set down by the angel. The fact that Manoah, upon hearing the report of the angel, was driven to his knees in prayer and seeking one thing, give us wisdom to know how to raise this child. If anything is clear from Judges 13, is that Manoah and his wife were godly parents who more than anything else wanted to raise this boy for the Lord. They prayed for him, apparently. They probably taught him the Torah. They led him in the path of righteousness. And they lived a godly life before them. They did the right things. And I would say to you, parents, seek the mind of the Lord by reading God's Word and praying and putting into practice what God instructs you to do. Many of you know what God wants you to do. Put it into practice what you know to be true. Let me say a word to those parents whose children have left home. If you can honestly say that you've been tried to be a model like Samson's parents, and with a clear conscience say that you have tried to raise your children in a Christian environment, then know and believe that you're not responsible for how your children turn out. Godly parents do not always produce godly children. Samson is an exhibit A of that truth. We wish it were otherwise, that somehow we should guarantee, we could guarantee that if you raise your children in the Christian faith, they will never go turn away from the Lord. We like to say that, but we know that's not true. We know it from the scripture, and we know it by experience. Samson went his own way. It still happens today. There are many Christian parents who are brokenhearted because their children have grown up, left home, have nothing to do with the Lord. They don't go to church. They never read the Bible. They don't pray. And if they get married, they don't raise their children for the Lord. To all parents who have grown children like that, I have two things to say. First, don't despair. Even though your children are serving the Lord now, that doesn't mean that this will never change. All those prayers and all those scriptures and all those Sunday school lessons are like seeds inside the soul of your child. Sometimes those seeds lie dormant for years, and then suddenly God will come upon them and begin to, and those seeds will blossom into a harvest of godliness. It may yet happen to your children. Don't give up. Keep praying for them. Secondly, don't blame yourself for what your children freely choose to do. You aren't responsible for their choices. Now, that's said in the context that you have tried to raise them as godly parents, and you tried to raise them and teach them the things of God. Don't blame yourself for what your children freely choose to do. You aren't responsible for their choices. No, you aren't perfect, and there are some things you would do differently. Every one of us can look back and say, oh, I could have done it so much better. We will always be able to say that. But that's not the point. God does not hold you accountable for the choices your children make. Continue to pray for them. Continue to have a burden for them. But don't make their sin become your sin. They have to answer to God for themselves, and they will not be able to use you as an excuse if you have tried to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So first of all, parents, seek to raise your children in the fear of the Lord by reading the Word of God and praying. And I would suggest, as I did this morning, husband and wife, pray together. Pray together for your children. Secondly, young people do not despise or take for granted the spiritual advantages that the Lord has given you. Do not despise or take for granted the spiritual advantage that the Lord has given you. Some of you have been given parents who love the Lord. Even though they fail in many instances, they're trying to raise you in a Christian environment. It is hope, like Manoah and his wife, they are seeking the mind of the Lord and training you in the way that you should go. The vast majority of young people have not been given this advantage. When you look around the world and see that they come from either broken homes or are being raised in godless homes, having Christian parents and being raised in a Christian home is a blessing from the Lord. Don't despise that. Don't take it for granted. Jan and I thank God enough. Can't thank God enough for being raised in godly homes by godly parents. Were they perfect? Of course not. Did Dad and I always agree theologically? No, we didn't. But Dad always tried to teach us the Word of God. Mom always tried to read the Scriptures to us and pray with us. Parents who tried to instruct us in the way that we should go. And when I got away from the Lord in the service, as some people say, I was living in the far country. I know Mom wrote me a letter and said, Dad said, I don't care what shape you're in. We love you. This is your home. Come home to us. Don't despise or take it for granted the advantage of being in church where your pastors try to faithfully preach and teach the Word of God to you. We do. We labor long and hard in the Scriptures. We pray. We try to make it plain and simple but accurate to the Word of God, and then try to make application to you. Don't despise or take it for granted the advantage of two pastors who are seeking to watch over your souls. And I can speak for Pastor Sean, who love each one of you dearly and pray for you constantly. Don't despise and take for granted the advantage of being in a church where you have faithful Sunday school teachers who are also concerned for your spiritual well-being. Young people, these are gifts from the Lord. They are spiritual advantages that are designed to bring you to salvation and cause you to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Don't despise or take for granted these great spiritual advantages. And lastly, and I want to say this to some of you who may not have been raised in Christian homes. Maybe you've been raised in a broken home. Maybe your mother and father have nothing to do with the things of the Lord, and you've never heard the gospel when you came into this place. It's not how you start out in life that is important, but how you finish your life. It's not important. It's not how you start out your life that is important, but how you finish your life. This is another great application from this chapter. As you read the whole life of Samson, also back into it. Samson had a great beginning. All that we have learned in Judges 13 is meant to impress us with the fact that here was a man completely prepared to do great things for the Lord. If ever a man should have succeeded in serving the Lord, it was Samson. If ever a man had it all, it was Samson. If ever a man had all the advantages that he could possibly have to serve the Lord faithfully, it was Samson. Consider what we know about him from this chapter. His birth was announced by God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was set apart to God as a Nazarite from birth. His mission of life was chosen by God to begin to deliver His people. He was raised in a godly home by godly parents who only wanted to please the Lord. He was blessed by God as a young child. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. And later we will find he was uniquely gifted with superhuman strength. Samson had it all, and you'll never understand his life until you grasp that fact. Samson was not just one of the guys who got lucky. He was chosen by God before he was born and uniquely gifted for the work that God had called him to do. And that's the tragedy of Samson's life. He started out with everything, but lost it all. The man who was most likely to succeed didn't. His story is told in such great detail in order that we would ponder it and carefully draw lessons from it. It's not how we begin, but how we end. Samson had all those glorious advantages. But as we get on into the life of Samson, we'll look how he ended. Enslaved, his eyes put out, his hair cut off, bound with shackles, grinding corn like an ox and made to perform before the Philistines like a circus animal. That truth cuts both ways. Some of you haven't had a good beginning. In fact, you are the exact opposite of Samson. But don't despair. It doesn't matter. Because it's not how you begin, but how you end that makes the difference. Praise God that some of you did not start well. You did not start out in Christian homes. But God in His mercy has visited you with the truth of the gospel and has wonderfully saved you. And it's how you end your life that's important. Not necessarily how it begins. But that's a challenge to us as believers. Samson's story is in the Bible, so we would take nothing for granted. Even though we've been raised in a Christian home, have been sitting under the ministry of God's Word for years, we can fail just like Samson. Even though you think you've got it made, even though we may think we got it made, we may be the next Samson. So what do we need to do? Guard our hearts. Guard your heart, for out of it flows all the issues of life. Spiritual privilege is no guarantee of spiritual success. That's a good title to put right over Samson's life. Spiritual privilege is no guarantee of spiritual success. May God be pleased to help us as we continue to study the life of this man of God who lived in ways that was not pleasing to God, but he was mightily used of God. May God be pleased to challenge and encourage our hearts from our studies tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, Samson was a man like unto us. He was given to sinful desires, and he succumbed to many of those sinful desires, but in spite of that, you used him in a mighty way. You blessed him, the Spirit of God was upon him, and he judged Israel for 20 years. His end is not pleasant. But even in bringing down that whole pagan temple upon himself, God used him to bring wrath upon the oppressors of his people. He put more Philistines to death at his own death than he did for all of the 20 years that he was a judge. Thank you, Lord, that you can even take our sin and use it for your honor and glory. Bless each one in this place tonight. Help us all to remember it's not how we begin, but how our life ends is the important thing. Bless us as we go to our homes. May we go from this place praising you for who you are, for the things that you have taught us this day. Be with each family. Be with each individual. Be with those who are single, those who are struggling in their marriage. Lord, you know all of us are struggling with sin. All of us struggle with problems, with issues in our life. Grant us grace and mercy. And may we turn to you for all your grace and mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.